we think ahead to revival, I shared with you last Sunday a statement from Reverend Fountain that used to pastor in this area, retired pastor on this district. If I have God, I have everything that matters. If I don't have God, I don't have anything that matters. That statement really has kind of been weighing on my heart, and I kind of believe that's a statement that the Lord would have us utilize as a theme leading up to revival. If I have God, I have everything that matters. If I don't have God, I don't have anything that matters. As we are planning for revival, I know that you're joining with me and beginning to join with me in prayer to earnestly pray. I know several of you are going to be joining with us to help pay for revival. I just think God honors the people that if we give towards revival over and above our regular tithes and offerings, take stress off of the local church budget, but that special emphasis of it, I believe God honors that with the investment that we have. To participate, to carve out time in your schedule that on those days, October 9, 10, and 11, that any way possible that the Lord would make it, that you're here and you're in present in that, and you're preparing and not only in your giving and your attendance and your praying, but also inviting others to come with you. The mission statement of Somerville Church of the Nazarene, remember, our mission statement is to come to know Christ personally and to make him known to others by our actions, witness, and example. We find ourselves, though, living in a world that sometimes just living in the world and facing what you face day by day and week by week, that there's different kind of predators and things that will come across our way, different kind of problems that will make it hard for us to accomplish the mission that Christ has for us here on earth. Maybe let me illustrate it with a newscast event from 1995. In June of 1995, after years of planning and research costing multiple billions of dollars. As you know, the shuttle program was in existence at that time. The picture that you're seeing here is the picture of the space shuttle Discovery. It was scheduled to launch in June of 1995, the first of seven missions that would rendezvous with the Russian space station Mir in preparation of being able to launch what would become known as the International Space Station in 1997. After studying the calendar and laying things out and all of what they had to do, a date was carefully chosen where conditions would be favorable for the launch that was coming up on Launch Pad 39B. But they heard strange noises coming from the launch pad. Woodpeckers. You remember the story? Woodpeckers had gone out to the shuttle. They were nesting there, and as they could see from the binoculars and the different cameras that they had from all their angels, that they saw at least, by what they could see, six dozen holes of the insulation on the big orange fuel tank that held the gases that were used as a propellant to get the shuttle off of the launch pad. Discovering six holes in the outside covering, insulating covering, would be something that would get a scientist's attention. It definitely would be something that would get a shuttle crew member's attention, and it got all the attention of those at NASA, and it made national news. After all the complex training, all the money that was invested, all the preparation that went into this flight was all ground to a halt by a family of woodpeckers that decided that the space shuttle would become a great place to live. They riddled it with holes all throughout the Discovery, and they retreated it. They just said, are we going to take this into the hangar and do the repairs, or can we do the repairs out on the launch pad? And you can see on the top there three different holes that were done, one on the golden part at the top and two on the orange part where they pulled back the orange and you could see the yellow undercoat of it, holes that were very visible by camera, very visible by binocular. What are we going to do? How are we going to fix it? The space shuttle is scheduled to go off the very next week. But can we launch it with holes in the styrofoam that surrounded that tank that would hold thousands upon thousands of gallons of fuel? The identifying birds that had done all this problem were identified as yellow shafted flickers, a common woodpecker. We would know it as Woody the Woodpecker, the cartoon. In fact, when everything was all said and done and the shuttle did go off, the patch that they had for each crew, Woody the Woodpecker's picture was in the patch for the crew on this particular shuttle launch when it finally took off. Technicians had counted 6 dozen holes that they could see that were as big as 4 inches wide. Some had penetrated all the way to the metal wall of the tank, but they didn't think any had gone through the tank. Ultimately, when they rolled it back into the vehicle assembly building, they found 195 holes that had been made by a family of woodpeckers. At the news conference, a guy by the name of Al Softji, who was the assistant launch director, tried to be philosophical about having this $2 billion spaceship who was ready to withstand the rigors of orbits of space and the blast-off and re-entry, driven off of its launch pad by a flock of birds that had mating on their minds. We'd rather stay out there and fly, but I consider this just one more rock on the road to success. The actual repairs, they thought, would only take a couple of weeks. But then they ran into scheduling problems, the complications of it. Because you see, the space shuttle Discovery would run into scheduling conflicts with 2 other missions that had higher priorities. Atlantis was due to take off on June the 22nd for the first link up with the American spacecraft in Russia's Mir station. And the Endeavor was scheduled for a science mission on July the 20th. So the mission that was to take off from the ground next Thursday, which would have been early June, to deploy a communications satellite for space traffic, had to remain grounded, all due to holes made by woodpeckers. You see, the damaged insulation in that orange-colored coating of plastic foam, 1 to 2 inches thick, prevents ice from forming when the silo-shaped tanks are filled with super cold propellants, liquid hydrogen and liquid oxygen, for the shuttle's 3 main engines. The tank is jettisoned, as you know, before the shuttle reaches its orbits. Engineers finally determined that the damage could not be fixed. And you can see here a close-up of the damage. It could not be fixed out on the launch pad due to 2 reasons. One, the humidity in Florida would make it hard for the patchwork to work. And secondly, the boom structure that they'd have to get the engineers on to go out to repair the holes would not work in such a way that they could adequately get to all of them. So they had to take that space shuttle on the tractor and move it all the way back to the vehicle assembly building. I don't know if any of you have been to Cape Kennedy. We've been there. It's a neat, fascinating place. Go sometime. It's well worth the trip. But the apparatus that moves it from the launch pad to the vehicle assembly building creeps along at it's something like a half a mile an hour. And it just really kind of pokes along, and it keeps everything steady going out there. It's quite an operation to get the thing out to the launch pad and to get it back. They brought it all the way back to the vehicle assembly building, and there they discovered 171 holes of considerable size of 4 inches or more, 195 holes altogether. And they set about the work, a 2-week job of fixing all those holes. 2 weeks job. But the complications of it caused the shuttle not to take off for 6 weeks. It was originally set to go off on June the 5th. It did not launch until the 13th of July. 6 weeks delay, all because of a family of woodpeckers. The repairs had to be done. They did not want to see damage or an explosion to a shuttle. They did not want to see and go through the pain and agony of that they would see as a result of it. We have to repair it. Sometimes in our lives, we've got to stop what we're wanting to do to deal with what we need to deal with so that we can go on and go on safely. That's what revival is. Revival is that time that we stop and have repair work done. Allow God to work in us to do things that really need to be done. And so that we are revived in our spirit, we're repaired in our soul, we're repaired in our relationship, and that we can move forward in the mission that He sets out for us. The evangelist R.A. Torrey, an evangelist in an earlier generation, gave us this plan for revival. I can give great prescription that'll bring revival to any church or community, any city here on earth. Number one, have a few Christians thoroughly get right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If it's not done, the rest of what I'm saying will not come to fruition. Secondly, let them bind themselves together in prayer as a group and pray for revival until God opens the heavens and the heavens come down in our midst. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for Him to use as He sees fit. God, what is it that you want me to do? You see, He has a mission and a ministry for each of us. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's a participatory event. It's a participatory relationship. He went on to say that this is sure to bring revival in any church and community. He'd given this prescription around the world and had been taken by many churches and many communities, and in not one instance had revival failed to happen when the people followed the steps of first of all getting right with God, secondly binding themselves in prayer, and third, letting themselves be put at the disposal of God. Do with us what you would have us to do. The solution that they came up in NASA is a very unique solution that was in two parts. You see, the problem on the left was the woodpecker and the holes that he created. The solution on the right involved two things. One, taking the vehicle back into the assembly building and repairing all the foam. The second part that you see is called Predator Eyes. Predator Eyes was a balloon that was created by a guy in Canada. And the eyes that you see are almost kind of like those little buttons that you see on teddy bears that will the pupil will float up and down inside the eye. And as the wind whips it around, they float up and down. And so woodpeckers think that that's a predator that's there and that they will not come to the launch pad and stay away from the vehicle assembly line. Sometimes we need to do what may look like it's stupid in the world's eyes. Isn't that funny looking? An orange balloon on a couple of billion dollars of equipment sitting out there. But that solution that seems crazy to the world, it's the solution that keeps a predator at bay. The solution that seems crazy to the world will keep the predator Satan away from your soul, your family, your church, your community. What is revival? It's that time that God visits us and brings us life. It's that time when His rush of His Spirit comes in. It's that time when He refreshes us. And it's that time when the dry and thirsty are quenched in their soul. In the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 22, we're given the account of a revival that came during the time of King Josiah. Now, last week we looked at King Joash. This is King Josiah. I want to pick up in 2 Kings chapter 22 at verse 8. Hilkiah was the high priest. And he said to Shaphan, his secretary, I have found the book of the law. The setting here is this. They had gone in to repair the temple. They'd gone in to clean it out and get it ready to use and worship again. It had been neglected. A lot of times, God's house is what gets neglected. And revival can break out if you just clean up the place and throw out all the junk. Amen. Amen. And so they were cleaning up the temple, and they found God's holy word. I found the book of the law in the temple. So he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shephan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and trusted it to the workers and supervisors." Then Shephan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shephan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king, who is Josiah, heard the words from the book of the law, he tore his robes. Literally, he rent his garment. He pulled it away like this in anguish. He gave this orders to the priest, to the secretary, and to the king's attendant. "Go and inquire the Lord for me, for the people," from verse 13, "from all of Judah, of what is written in the book has been found. Great is the Lord. Anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of the Lord in this book. They have acted in accordance with all that is written here concerning us." She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me. This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and this people, according to everything written in the book and the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me, have burned incense to other gods, and aroused my anger by the idols of their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place, and it will not be quenched. Judgment day is coming. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire the Lord, this is what the Lord God of Israel says concerning the words that you've heard." And here's the key, verse 19. "Because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I had spoken about this people and this place, that they would become a curse and be laid waste, because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore I will gather you to your ancestors. You will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not all see the disaster that I'm going to bring on this place." So they took her answer back to the king. First of all, we see that the word of God was recovered when King Josiah was 20 years of age. When the word of God was read to this young king, his eyes were open. He heard the instructions of the Lord on how to live. The section that was read to him was a section out of Deuteronomy that listed the curses of God and the blessings, but the curses of God that will fall down on the people of Israel who did not mind God and keep his law, and thus would fall down on individuals who chose to live by their own laws instead of God's standards. When Josiah heard this, he was terror-stricken. He said, "Surely not." He humbled himself before the Lord. He tore his garments. It's a sign of deep anguish. I identify this. It's like he's saying, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me who's sinned. And I represent the kingdom. The kingdoms that you represent and I represent, that when we come face to face with the bold, holy truth of God, do we get to the point that we're anguished over our sins, that we would stop and be grief-stricken and say, "Lord, I'm sorry"? Josiah had served God for 4 years. He'd been a teenager who had found the Lord. He'd been completely faithful as much as he knew how, but he knew that he'd not really humbled himself the way that he ought to. You see, some folks go through life thinking, "I'm okay. I'm doing enough. This message is for someone else." Oh, revival would really happen if they'd listen to God's word and apply it to their life, when God's word is really like a mirror that shines into each of our hearts. Josiah allowed the truth of God's word to shine into his soul, and he came face to face and realized that he had fallen short. So he humbled himself to God. As he did, God gave him a new vision. He saw that serving God and what serving God would do and what it would accomplish. He realized what he was lacking, but he realized what he and his people could be if they put God back in his right priority, in his rightful place, if they had God be the one who was leading instead of him trying to lead himself. He had been stricken when he saw the truth. Yes, he had torn his clothes. He had identified with the penalty. His heart was really broken. When was the last time that your heart was broken over how you might have fallen short with God? Very penetrating question. A question that's necessary to be answered, though, for real revival to happen in our lives. As the truth was read to Josiah and he heard it, he didn't just hear it with his ears, he heard it with his heart. And he said, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive us." And as he said that, revival started to happen in his own heart and life, and revival spread, and it happened in the land. The leaders and the homes were spared as a result of their responding, hearing God's word tug at their heart. A 12-year-old boy became a Christian during a revival one time. The next week at school, his friends questioned him about his experience. "Did you see a vision?" one of his friends asked. "Did you hear God speak to you?" another one said. This youngster said no to both of these questions. "Well, how did you know that you were saved?" The boy searched for an answer, and then he finally said, "It's like when you catch a fish. You can't see the fish. You can't hear it, but you feel it tugging on your line." I felt God tugging on my heart, and I reeled him in. Is God tugging on your heart this morning? The word of God was given to a king who was 20 years of age, and he responded by allowing and answering that tug on his heart. He had a heart for revival. His was a holy heart. As you look in chapter 22, verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely all the ways of his father David, not turning to the right or turning to the left. He had a holy heart. He had a repentant heart. In verse 11 of chapter 22 of 2 Kings, when he heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He lamented over his own falling short. A repentant heart. And he had a tender heart. Verse 19. Because his heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I had said against this place and its people, that there would be a curse that would come and lay waste. Because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares God. Oh, to hear God say those words to you and me, I have heard you. And I'm coming to meet you at your point of need. It's the greatest words that any of us could hear. He has heard us when we humble ourselves to him. The word of God was heard by a 20-year-old king. That king had a heart for revival. And he had a hunger and he had a thirst for revival. He was willing to do anything. He was willing to sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice like Josiah? Are you willing to seek God with all your heart? Are you willing to allow the truth, no matter how tough the truth might be, penetrate into the very heart of your lives as God says, this is what needs to be fixed and repaired if you're going to safely navigate the waters and carry out the mission that I have for you in your life? Are you willing to allow God's word to speak to your heart? Search my heart, O God, is what David said. See if there be any wicked way within me, he said, and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Josiah, yeah, he heard God's word when it was recovered, when he was age 20. He had a heart for revival, and he had a hunger and thirst for revival. And he was rewarded by God for his humbleness. You see, God doesn't turn us away when we come to him, amen? He draws us unto himself. He doesn't push us away. He doesn't say, I'm going to let everyone else in but you. I'm not going to revive you. I'm going to revive everyone else. You've done too much. You've done too bad. You've done so much wrong. You've waited so long. You don't have a place in my presence. That's not the way God works. He says, come, come, come. And he comes to us He told Josiah, because you've humbled yourself to me, I'm going to spare you. You're not going to experience the calamity. You're going to be buried in peace because you humbled yourselves. God made that promise to him that he would gather him to himself and he would live his life and be buried in peace. I've experienced many times what it's like to look into the eyes and to look into the face and countenance of someone who's dying in the Lord. There's a certain aura and peace about them that you know there's no trouble. I've also been in the room or been by the roadside or been in the emergency room when someone was brought in and they passed away, and unless they had said yes to the Lord in their final breath, you didn't really know if they made it to heaven or not. See, a preacher can't preach into heaven. We can't preach out of heaven. But there's some times that you can see the anguish of someone dying without God. Josiah had said, I want all of you. And the countenance brought peace, a shalom to his presence. That's the kind of peace that we all need. Peace to live and function throughout our days and to carry on the mission that God has for us. But peace and shalom that, and when we breathe our last here, that our first breath will be breathed there with him. The question is, when we come face to face with the truth of God's word, will we be willing to humble ourselves to him and ask him to repair and revive us again? Ask him to repair any damage that's been done by Satan's attack on us. Ask him to meet us right in our point of need. And an evangelist from about 100 years ago by the name of Gypsy Smith once was asked how to start a revival. He answered it this way: go home, lock yourselves in a room, kneel down on the middle of the floor, draw a circle and mark it around yourself, and ask God to start the revival within that circle. When that prayer's been answered, then revival will be on. Maybe this morning, we each need to spiritually draw a circle around ourselves and ask God to revive all that's in our circle. Put that last slide up again, if you would. The problem, the woodpeckers are out there. God's got a great deal of investment in you, but Satan's got woodpeckers. I don't know if you've lived around or if you've been awakened by woodpeckers in places where you've lived, that, man, you were asleep and enjoying yourself and relaxing, and all of a sudden you're there. And that noise just wouldn't go away. They were tapping, 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 tapping. You wanted to get out and take a rock and throw up at them, but you couldn't throw it that high. You just had to have some kind of way to get the woodpecker out of there. Satan, you're a nuisance. You're a problem. You cause damage. We need you out of here. We need the truth of God's word to repair us in revival, and we need predator eyes to watch the predators that are coming after our soul. Precious Lord, set watch over my soul. Set watch over my household. Set watch over your soul. Set watch over your household. Lord, repair and revive all that's within the circle, and so that Satan won't come back and try to destroy what he's been destroying. I come back to Reverend Fountain's statement. If I have God, I have everything that matters. But if I don't have God, I don't have anything that matters. Lord, begin to repair work that needs to be done so that Satan doesn't take us off a mission, that Satan doesn't keep us away from your presence, that Satan doesn't keep us away from the peace that you have for us, not only now, but for all eternity. I'm going to ask you to stand together with me, please. And I'm going to ask all that would to come and just gather with me around the front here this morning. We can stand, we can kneel, we can sit. But all who would, just come this morning, and as you're coming, in your mind's eye, would you come and just be thinking that, Lord, wherever I'm at this morning, I'm drawing a circle around that place, and I'm asking you to come and revive what's in that circle. Revival starts in the circle where you are. And coming to the altar, maybe just like the shuttle going back into the vehicle assembly building. You know, there's place times that we just need to come where God can do the kind of work in us that He wants to do, He knows needs to be done. Precious Lord, this morning, we don't have a corner on the market on solutions, but sometimes we feel like we got a corner on the market of problems. Satan spends overtime attacking families, attacking lives, discouraging people, attacking us just Monday through Saturday and kind of twice on Sunday, it seems like. And this morning we just cry out to you. We need to hear your word, Father. We need your word to go into our heart and life. We need your word to go into our home, into our marriages, into our families. Father, I pray for our spouses. I pray for our kids. I pray for our grandkids. I pray for our sons and daughters and the son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. Keep Satan at bay. Put predator eyes of protection around them so that the evil one will not be able to gain victory in their life, victory in their home. But Father, we start by asking just in the circle right around where we are. And I'm just moving my arms around in the circle where I am. Would you begin revival right inside this circle? Right inside the circles that are being drawn here in this room. We need you. We want you. We love you. And we realize that you love us. You created us. You created us for relationship. You created us for you. You created us, Father, that we would be your hands and feet and mouthpiece. That we would be the ones that would take Jesus to our world. Oh, Lord, would you revive me again? Fill me with a hunger for you that's so that I can't be quenched with anything but you. Father, for each one here, I pray that same prayer. Revive us again right where we are. Revive us in our spirits. Revive us in our homes. Revive us in our mission. Help us to realize that holding your hand and having you hold our hand and looking into our heart is the way, only way to live. Don't let go of us, Lord. We know you won't, and we don't want to let go of you. Forgive us for times in which we have, that I've trusted myself rather than you, that I've looked to someone else for the answer rather than you. And this morning, I just pray that in the next 30, 34 days, maybe it's time that's, it's almost 6 weeks, maybe it's 6 weeks that we're in the assembly building and you're doing the repair work, preparing us for revival. Bring a mighty revival our way. Fill our hearts with your love and might it just overflow. I thank you for this wonderful church family. The mission and ministry that I had over the years is still the mission that you have for us today. That we'd come to know Jesus and share Jesus with others. May we know that your thumb is in our back, but your arm is around us, and you're drawing us close to you. And God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you as you share his love. God bless you as you minister in his name. And Lord, here in a few minutes, thank you for the food and fellowship that we're going to have. And everybody said, amen. And let me ask our Sunday school superintendent, Kevin, would you be the first one to go through the line whenever they say it's time to go through the line? And everybody'd follow you. Does that sound like a plan? Kevin will save something for you. God bless you. God bless you.